The one that represents the entire authority, we can call it the head of the government. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, the reason that murder is to be avenged is because man is created in the image of God. Therefore, no person has the right to destroy what God has created to bear resemblance to him, especially his attributes of morality and intelligence. Now, based on these two verses, though, there are certain principles that we need to observe concerning murder. Now, we have studied this matter of murder in the past. When we studied it, according to the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we went into a whole lot of detail. But it's important here to kind of review them. But more so, there are two principles or two laws that we must always pay strict attention because of its impact to the society. The first one is authority. That's the first one. And in the law, it says, obey your father and your mother. And that's why I explained that, because once a person ignores that, he messes or she messes his life up to begin with. And then creates a whole lot of problems for all other people, because they didn't know, learn how to obey their parents. The society will suffer at large for it. The second one is murder. Now, of the Ten Commandments, those two have the most direct effect on our lives. Now, some of the others, they all do have effects on our lives, but in some cases, it may be localized. But these two affect a society. If you find, as we do have it today in this society now, people who have no concept of authority because they didn't obey their parents, we have a problem. Now, if murder is played, if you play a little joke with it, then a nation pays for it. So this is why it's important now for us to review, and I add some facts as we go in. There are about seven facts that I want us to remember when we deal with murder. The first thing is that the decision of life and death belongs only to God. Now, this is the case as is found even in the New Testament. It explains that to us in a passage in Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26 says, from one man he had made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined, that expression, the times set for them, that's when we were born and when we depart. He determines it, and then the exact places where they should live. Now, it is God who has determined the time for each of a person to depart from this life, or to come in and to depart. Now, it is not a decision left to any man, except in the case where God has authorized it, capital punishment. Now, this is because God authorized it, and that's why we can do it. Furthermore, this passage that I quoted indicates that there is a geographical will of God for every person. Because if you notice, it says, he determines the exact places where they should live. So this clearly says to me, you may be born in one place, but God's plan may call for you to live in another place. This was clearly the case with several individuals that God had used in the past. Abraham
was born in all of Chaldea, but he lived in Palestine all his life and died there. Joseph was born in Canaan, but he lived and died in Egypt. According to, he decided where these two people should live. Moses, of course, was born in Egypt. He actually lived and died in Canaan. So you see, no one should ever make an issue of their geographical location, because this passage says God determines that. No one is in any place by, you know, what we think about accident. No. God precisely determines where you live and when you live there. So this is a prerogative of God, and the problem with us is we come like that. You know, if God says, now you get up now and live the comfort of whatever you are, I want you to go and live in such and such a place, we say, oh, well, no, that cannot be God's will. But we don't know that. So the thing is to always be flexible in our thinking. Whatever God lays for us, let it be the case. So that's the first thing, that no one has the decision of life and death. It belongs to God. The second is that not all killing is murder. You always remember that. Not all killing is murder. Any killing that is not motivated by hatred or malice, is not murder. Any killing that is not motivated by hatred or malice is not murder. Now, this is recognized in the law. Exodus 21, verse 12 through 14. Exodus 21, verse 12 through 14, gives this principle clearly. It says, anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. Now, but here is our God. Now he knows things can happen. So verse 13 says, however, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, in other words, God permitted it, and the person was still killed, he is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. So you see, it doesn't mean that just when a person kills another person, it's always murder. No, somebody is dead for sure. But that's not what the Bible will always define murder, depending on the case. Now, there have been people who go for hunting and somebody kills another one. That doesn't mean it's murder. It all depends, of course, who knows, whether the person had something in mind against the person too. So that is why people have to be tried to determine that. Now, so it is not also intentional. If somebody kills someone who comes to his house at night as a thief, and he kills him, that's not murder either. Now, that's, we want to be clear with that one. Somebody walks inside your house at night, and you kill him, the Bible says it's not murder. This we read in Exodus chapter 22, verse 2 and 3. Exodus 22, verse 2 and 3. Now, this fact, you may never be faced with it, but see, this is the reason we, as believers, we have to know all these facts, is we never know what befalls us. Now, a person may lose his mind, as many people do, because they're not really sure. Maybe somebody came to his house and he attacked him and killed him at night, still, and he will live in terrible guilt all his life. Not necessary, according to this passage. And that is the reason that we all need to know all this kind of information to free ourselves from unnecessary guilt when it's not warranted. So it says in Exodus 22, verse 2, if a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. Not guilty. However, that is the other part of it though. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. Now think about it. A thief comes at night, shoots him, he dies, you're not guilty. He says, it just happens at sunrise. Then the person is guilty of bloodshed. Well, he says a thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his debt. Restitution is very important. Most people don't recognize that. There is such thing as called restitution. If you do something wrong in certain ways, you must make amends for it by paying restitution. That is a clear biblical principle. Now, the question though is, why can it be that if you kill the person at night, but if it happens in the sun after sunrise, it becomes murder? Well, it doesn't tell us, but it seems to me, not because of the background of how people lived at that time, this is what we can deduce from this. At night, when people come to you, it is impossible to see what's in their hand. It is impossible to know whether they are armed to kill you. You don't know that. So if you kill the person, you got free according to this passage. But it says in the daytime you have the chance of knowing, because you can see clearly if the person is armed or not. So in our day, the only way we can apply this is whether the person is armed or not, day or night. It depends on whether a person is armed, because that's what this thing is looking for, is to be sure that you don't lose your own life by the thief. So even in our modern time, the way we can apply these passages, as long as the person is not armed and they come to your house, then you don't, in the daytime, when you can see, at night you don't know. If the person is not armed, then that's a different story. But once they are armed, then any killing that results in death, the person who does that is not guilty of bloodshed. So we need to be very clear about some of these things so that we apply them correctly. Third fact is, murder is in the conscience of every individual as that which is offensive to God. It's in the conscience of everyone. A person who does not believe in God or in the true God is still conscious that murder is wrong. That is something that we all as human beings are carrying from creation, really, that is wrong. So when a person comes to a point where he is no longer conscious of how wrong murder is, then that person has reached a point where he is no longer fit to live in a human society. When a person reaches that point where murder means nothing to him or her, that person is no longer fit for human society. And that's what God is giving in this 9th chapter of Genesis. Fourth, there is no substitute for capital punishment. In other words, when a person murders another, murder now, you see, we have differentiated to know what is murder and what is not. But if it is murder, there is no substitute for it. The person who murdered must die. He must forfeit his own life. This is clear from what is written in a passage we've seen many times in Numbers 35, verse 31 through 34. Now, as you get that, I know these things are not quite easy, but they really test a person's understanding of truth and integrity of truth. So, they are not easy, but these are things that if anyone cherishes truth, must stand by. Now, I know that most people can have emotional reaction towards this thing, but the reality of the fact is, if it is murder, you must distance yourself from that situation and allow this principle to go into effect. Numbers 35 verse 31 says, do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. Deserves to die. That is, it's been established that he is truly a murderer. He must surely be put to death. Do not accept a ransom for anyone who has fled to a city of refuge, and so allow him to go back and live on his own land before the death of the high priest. That is, when there's manslaughter, the person has to be put in prison, at least in this way. And according to the Jewish law given to them, the high priest ruling at that point must die before that person can be set free. Verse 33 says, do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. The fifth fact is that murder not atoned by the death of the murderer causes the nation where this takes place to suffer violence. Now, we developed this principle in detail in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, but let me point out that one reason that a nation where this happens will suffer, even in subsequent generations, is because they did nothing about it. Now, some may argue that it's unfair. How will something that happened in the past four or three or four generations back, how will I be responsible for it? It's not fair. Well, this is the same type of thinking that the Jews had, because God has told them that he will punish people up to the fourth generation for the sins of their forefathers. Well, they complained, and God gave the prophet Ezekiel the answer. The answer is that a person suffers in the subsequent generation because he did not disassociate himself from the sins of his forefathers. Now, we're not going to doubt at this time, but there will be a time when we'll study it in detail. But if you just want to at least get an overview of what I explained, go and read Ezekiel chapter 18. That's it, this with that whole chapter. The gist of it, though, is that a son would only suffer the punishment of the sins of the type his father suffered because he did exactly or is doing the same thing that his father before him did. Our Lord, while on this earth, applies this same principle of suffering for the sins of the past generation because the present generation is repeating the same sins of the past generation. This is what we read in Luke chapter 11, verse 50 and 51. Luke 11, verse 50 and 51 is an application by our Lord of this principle. It says, therefore, this generation will be responsible for the blood of all prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. Now, you know that it wasn't about no more than 12 or 40 years after our Lord left this earth that the Jews got slaughtered by the thousands, millions, so to say, by Emperor Titus. That's a part of fulfillment of this passage. Because he said, this generation will suffer for bloodshed, and he mentioned when. Say, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Zechariah actually is recorded as the last prophet killed, so to say, in the Jewish Bible. When I say the Jewish Bible, it's the Bible we have, it's just the arrangement. The last book of the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles in the Jewish arrangement. But of course, ours is Malachi. So this is where this Zechariah is mentioned. So he said, yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Now, the thing that when we see things like this is, if you look at that, the word, therefore, when you see it in verse 50, begins to say, well, that means there is a reason why he makes this statement. And it is the context that tells us what led our Lord to say, this generation will suffer for all bloodshed from Abel to Zechariah. Go back to verse 47 of this same Luke 11, so we can see the background of what our Lord is saying. He said, woe to you, because you for the prophet, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you are proof of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build your tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Now again, the reason that the Jews living at the time of our Lord's earthly ministry would suffer is because of repetition of the same sins of rejection of truth. So it is therefore important that when we recognize anything that our forefathers have done that we are clearly wrong, we must distance ourselves if we do not expect to incur the discipline associated with that. We should never be a part of building a part of it in any way by building memorials and all kinds of things if we see things that are not proper. We cannot say because our forefathers did that, okay. No, you must distance yourself. That's what our Lord is saying. If you don't, you build tombs and memorials. He says, you are in direct line for the discipline of the same type that are appropriate for our forefathers who did the same thing. That's what he said. So the sixth is that when a person appears to get away with murder, his conscience will always bother him all the days of his life. He may not admit it to anyone, but he will live in misery because of it until such a time that God removes him from this planet. Besides, he will always have the tendency of associating any suffering of his life with that murder that he thought he's gotten away with. The children of Jacob provided us a good illustration of this. Even though they really did not kill their brother, they thought they did. And so, when they went to Egypt, and Joseph recognized them, and intentionally put them under pressure. Guess what? The first thing that went in their mind? He said, oh, now, you see, God is punishing us for our brother. If we didn't sell him or kill him, we will not be punished. You see, it's that conscience. This is something that happened at least 13 years later. Their conscience was still bothering them about it, even though they never owned it up to their father. But they, within themselves, they can say. That's why. That's what we read in Genesis 42, verse 22. And here they said, Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account to him for his blood. See, they thought he was dead. That's what I'm telling you about conscience. When a person murders and they think they have gone free, their conscience is going to give them a terrible beating all their life. They can't escape it. But for another person, this is where there's a warning and advice. If you know truly that a person is guilty of murder, you must not associate with that person. You must not support him either. Because if you do, you will be in violation of God's word in Proverbs 28, verse 17. Proverbs 28, verse 17 says, a man tormented by the guilt of murder will be a fugitive till death. In the soul, that conscience, let no one support him. Finally, no murder of any individual will go without God avenging it, directly or indirectly, he will. Now the problem with this is, so many times, when God avenges it, it does not stop with the person who committed it. So that's the danger. And that's why I keep saying that these are two important principles from the Ten Commandments that has a terrible bearing on the society or on a nation. When a person commits this and he seems to get away with it, he's not the only one that's going to suffer it. Now, I'll give you an example of that to show that it's not the only one. We have recorded about the killing of Zechariah. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 22 to 24. This, I'm not going to read it for now because of we're pressed for time. But here is the case. Joash decides to kill Zechariah in spite of his father's kindness towards him. He killed him. But you know what God did? In that section, God sends the Syrians to torture Judea, including Joash and some other leading officials that he had, who did nothing about his mother. And so that's the commentary on that passage. So whatever, when you look at it, the real point is this, that whenever there is murder and it's not taken care of, it's not the person only that will suffer. A whole lot of other people who, in true sense, we may say, have nothing to do with it, will suffer. Now, this is God's justice, God's way of doing things, because when people commit murder, somebody knows about it. And when a person does not own up to it or speak up, he or she has just brought problem for the entire people, either in a community or in a nation. So this is why those two things, disobedience to parents, murder, are things that have immediate consequences. So it is always good for us to review this in our thinking and refresh our mind regarding all these things. Well, our time is up, and so we will continue this study next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if there's anyone here who has not really personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior, we want to give you the opportunity, because Christ went to the cross and hung on that cross because of you. He was judged. He paid all the penalty for sins so that you and I may have eternal life. You have a choice. What choice you may say? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Or to remain where you are and wind up in eternal destruction. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who have believed in his name. Believe in his name and you will be saved. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us with the truth that we have studied. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.